This morning we are talking about Come, Return to the Lord. We're continuing our yearly series that we've done once a month throughout the year, one lesson per month. We started with Come into the Ark and the invitation that God gave to Noah and gave Noah to offer to other people to come to the Ark of the Lord and come to safety. We then noticed in February the lesson entitled Come With Us, as Moses was getting ready to enter into the wilderness, basically asked his brother-in-law or father-in-law, depending on how you want to look at it, but basically asked his brother-in-law, come with us. You know where we should go, you know, and we're going to this great place that God is going to provide us. So why don't you come with us? And it's the invitation that we need to offer to others as well. And then Mark, in March, did a lesson entitled, Come, Let Us Reason Together, which we need to do quite often. The whole series is built around us inviting people to come. Come with us. Come join us. Come be with us. We're happy here. We want to be here. We like to be here. And we think you will like it as well. Well, today, we talk about a topic that we've entitled, Come, Return to the Lord. While God is a God of invitations and He wants others to come to Him, He even offers those invitations through others at times, which we've read, through Noah, through Moses. And I want to ask us the question, are we doing our part? You know, I can remember all the time my mom basically used to say, you may not be able to go there, but you can invite anyone here that you want. Anybody is welcome to come to our home. I used that invitation all the time. I didn't have two pennies to rub together. I didn't have anything. I didn't have a car. My parents provided me with a car. I didn't have a home. They provided me with a home, but they said, you know what? If you want to invite someone into our home, invite them into our home. I took them up on that. God says, listen, you don't have an eternity, but I'll provide one for you. Right? I will provide you with a home for eternity. You won't have to eat. You won't have to have anything to drink. You won't need to do any of that. I'll provide you with everything. And you can invite anyone that you want. How are we doing with taking that message to the world? God says it's an open offer. Now, there's some things that they have to remember, right? And my mom would say the same thing. As long as they abide by our rules, they can come here as often as they want, as much as they want. But they need to abide by our rules. God says the same thing. Listen, if you tell them that they need to abide by my rules, they're welcome to join in this wonderful home in eternity. Our context today in Hosea, however, is a little bit of a different message. His message was about the fall of the northern kingdom. Hosea was talking to the northern kingdom about the coming Assyrian captivity. And he wanted them to realize that they were in dire straits, but that God was willing to have them back. He also wanted to tell them about God's undying love for them, that they could return to Him. And I want to talk about that return today. You know, there are those who are among our members who are unfaithful. God says this invitation is for, it's not just for outsiders. It's not just for people outside of Christ and we want them to come to Christ. He says, you have brothers and sisters in Christ that aren't here anymore. This invitation is for them. It's not necessarily a, you better get your life right and get back to church or something bad's going to happen to you. Well, he said it's an invitation. It's an offer. Make that offer. Provide that invitation to them, for them. And that's, I missed you. And that's the focus of the lesson this morning. We want people to come back to the Lord. But so oftentimes when they leave, we want to drive a wedge even further between us and them, between them and the Lord, instead of offering the bridge to come back. And that's what Hosea does. Come, Let's return to the, let's go back to when it was great, to when it was good. Let's get our lives back together with God so that we can enjoy our home in heaven. This invitation, specifically today, to come was provided to those who have at one time known the Lord. He says, come, let us return. Well, you can only return to something once you've left it, right? If we're going to return somewhere, then we've been there before. And that's what Hosea says, come, let us return. We were there once, right? If it's the first time, you don't say we need to return. Let's go and check it out. Let's go the first time. But when he says, come, let us return, we understand that we've already been there. We've been in the right position. We just didn't stay there. We left. Who moved? Right? That's the question that we ask. If we are further away from God than we used to be and we need to return, did God walk away from us without us knowing? Did God sneak out in the middle of the night without us realizing it? And we have to go find Him again? No. God is where He always is, where He always was. And He says, come, let us return to the Lord. He's at the same place that He always was. We need to get back there to Him. The problem is, oftentimes, people don't even realize that they've left, that they're gone. We understand that the children of Israel had known better days than the time of Hosea. And the warning, at least in their relationship with God. Now, oftentimes, God provided for them. They were doing well physically in a lot of ways. But spiritually speaking, they had been in a better place. What about you? Did you once know God better than you know today? You know, this happens with my mom all the time. I will say something like, I don't like this particular food, or I do like this particular food. And my mom will say, no, you don't. Like, oh, I didn't realize I didn't know what I liked. Sorry, Mom. Right? Because at one point in time, apparently when I was a kid, maybe I didn't like that food. But guess what? I've grown, right? Taste buds change over the years. COVID did weird things to my taste buds in certain things. There were certain foods I didn't like before, and now I kind of enjoy them on certain things, right? And so when I say that, Mom's thinking, well, in the past, that wasn't the case. You don't like that. Oh, I don't? Yeah, I do now. Maybe I didn't back then. Did we know God at one point? Because guess what? Sometimes when we used to know something or someone, and we're away from them for a period of time, we may not know them the way that we used to. We may have to get to know them again. In Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 4, in his letters to the churches of Asia, Jesus says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first. Here again is that invitation to return. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So again, Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to come back, but you have to come back. I can't come to you. You have to come back. See, Jesus will always meet us where we are once. Right? He meets us where we are. He forgives us. He puts us into His church. And He says, listen, I'm going to guide you. I'm going to lead you in the direction you should go. And when we wander off, we've got to come back to Him. It's the only hope that we have. And Jesus is telling this church, you got to come back. You got to repent and do the things that you used to do, that you did at first, that you're not doing anymore. In Hebrews chapter 6, some of the most heart-wrenching verses in all of Scripture when we talk about the sin that's in our lives. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away. Now notice what he says next. Here, these are Christians. These are people that have come to God, come to Christ, and then have fallen away again. You've tasted all of these good things, and now you've gone away. He says, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. He said, every time you go back, you crucify Him again and again and again. Isn't that heart-wrenching? That's what we do to God when we continue to go back and we continue to live in sin. How many today have left the Lord? And here's the problem that we sometimes have. Do you know where a lot of people hide from God? Where they go to hide from God? Right here. It's an easy place to hide from God. Because you think you're close. You think you're here. You think you're near Him. So, well, I went to church today. Therefore, I must be close to God. No, some people live whatever life they want to live while you know, Monday through Saturday or whatever, and then they come here to try to hide from God. It's one of the easiest places to hide from God. We got to be careful about that. But God knows where we are. God knows where our mind is. He knows whether we're here and whether we're involved in worshiping Him or if we're just here taking up a seat. We can't hide from God. Notice in Romans chapter 1, we'll start in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, notice this word, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I've talked about this before. Not that they didn't know it. He says they suppress it. They keep it down. They hold it down. They don't want it to come up. They suppress the truth. We sometimes look at this section and we think, these are the most godless people that you can think of. No, they know, but they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. No excuses. God has made it evident. He's made it visible to you. For even though they knew God, so they do know God, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Do we see the danger of getting ourselves further and further away from God? Known. Knew. That's past tense. Don't know Him the way that we should anymore. We can get to this point. If we continue to do that, that we've exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for the image and form of a man who's fallible, who's sinful, of birds, of four-footed animals that can't even talk, and of crawling creatures. Hosea is providing an opportunity for the children of Israel. He's providing an opportunity for us to return. God doesn't want you to leave, but when you do, He says, I want you to come back. I want you to return. And that's the message that we need to send to those who are fallen away. Those who have once known God, but have allowed sin to drag them further and further away from God. I know that you've once known Him. He wants you to know Him again. This message is for those who have been chastened or disciplined by God. Notice Hosea 6 and verse 1 again. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us or smitten us, but He will bandage us. He will bind us up. What has God done to us? Well, the King James Version says He's torn and He's smitten us. Torn is pretty simple. He's ripped us. He's torn us, right? We get that one. But what does smitten mean? What does wounded mean? Well, the word here that is used in the King James, smitten, and the original Hebrew language is actually the word for a snake that will snap and bite very quickly, right? That is how fast God works sometimes. When we least expect it, right? The children of Israel, He snaps in that moment to discipline, to wound. For what reason? So that He can heal us. So that He can do good to us again. When we're torn, when we're ripped, when we're smitten, when God strikes like a snake would strike, doesn't that oftentimes send people further away from God? You know, I think about my own childhood growing up and how mom would discipline me sometimes. And, you know, long did she stop spanking me when she realized that there were other things that were much more of a forceful discipline than that, right? There were the car, right? My weekends, going places, doing things on the weekends that were, you know, taken away, that type of discipline. You think I liked it? No, couldn't stand it. Sometimes it would drive me further away. I'd get mad at my mom and I'm not talking to her all week, which is probably a relief to her in many cases, right? But we do that, don't we? Our parents discipline us and we get upset, we get angry, and we say, I'm not talking to you. I don't like you right now. And so we walk away. Do you think that we act any different spiritually speaking when God chastens us, when He disciplines us? Very often we look at God and said, I don't like you right now. Now we would probably never say that out loud, but with our actions we say, I don't like you right now, and I'm going to walk away for a little bit. I'm going to walk away for a minute because you've chastened me, you've disciplined me. That discipline should bring us closer to God. He wants us to realize that yes, while He may have torn Israel, He may have ripped Israel, who is the only person who can heal them? It's Him. Who's the only person that can fix us? It's God. He's the only one. And so that discipline, that chastening needs to drive us closer. So we ask the question, why would God do this? Why would God's Word talk about Him? He has torn. He has smitten. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproven by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It's not any different than any other Christian. We've all been scourged. We've all been disciplined by God. If we haven't been scourged, if we haven't been disciplined, then we're not spending enough time in God's Word. Because He will. If your life is the same that it was 10 years ago, if your devotion to God is the same as it was 10 years ago, it's not enough. We will always be able to get better. We will always be able to do more. Hosea explains in Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. Why? Because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery. Time out. Could that describe the United States of America? Swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery? Of course it could. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. God wasn't happy with the children of Israel right now. Hosea explains why God would do this. Why He would chasten His people. Because there's no faithfulness. There's no kindness. There's no knowledge about God in the land. They're swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery. All the things, I mean, these are thou shalt not. Right? It doesn't get any more plain than these things right here. You don't have to read through the Levitical law to figure out what God is trying to say. Basically, He's saying the 10 things that I said, thou shalt or thou shalt not, Those are the very things you're doing. You don't have to go deep into the Levitical law and say, well, they weren't offering the firstborn and they weren't offering, you know, unblemished and all of the spices that they... You don't have to go that far. Thou shalt not kill. And you're killing people. You're murdering people. Thou shalt not steal. And you're stealing stuff from other people. We don't have to get deep into the law here. It's the very basic principles of the law that weren't being fulfilled. Sin had become their way of life. And I want to ask, is it much different today in our society? Sin is a way of life. Do you think that has an effect on the church and on people of the church? Or say, well, I've got good friends that are in the world. I've got good friends that do these. They're good people. And we find ourselves leaning toward them and reaching toward them. And all of a sudden we realize we pick our heads up one day and we are so far away from God. And we think it's okay. We think that God is pleased with us. No, sin is a way of life and God wants us to avoid it. I wonder how often we tempt the chastening of God, that we really tempt God to discipline us. Don't we do that to our parents sometimes? We tempt them to, let's see how far I can get. Let's see how much I can get away with before mom or dad finally says something to me. You know, it's easier just to get it right at the beginning. Nope, don't do that. Nope. Don't even touch that. Let alone like climb on it and, you know, try to jump off of it. Don't even touch it. Don't get near it. It's easier when it first begins. But so oftentimes we let ourselves go because we don't feel the chastening of God. And that's because we don't spend enough time in His Word. This message was for those who were headed the wrong direction. They were backsliding. But notice what he says. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us up. What great news for those that are lost, is it not? That God can heal. God still loves you when you're headed in the wrong direction. Even though he looks down and he sees you headed in the wrong direction, he still loves you. Doesn't mean he approves of you. Doesn't mean that you're safe and you've got an automatic home in heaven, but he still loves you because you are part of his creation. And at one point in time, you were a faithful child of his, because remember, we're talking about people returning to the Lord. Notice Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. It really sums it up very well. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I will tell you, it was not a convenient time for Jesus. It wasn't convenient at all. He says it was the right time. There's a huge difference between it being the right time and it being a convenient time. We do a lot of things in our convenience, but it may not be the right time to do it. Oftentimes what we put off and put off and put off because it's not convenient, we pass the right time and the right time and the right time. The right time to be obedient to God is right now. It may not be convenient. It may hurt. It may sting a little. You may feel embarrassed by it. But the right time is right now, and it always will be. And that's what the message that Hosea is trying to get across to Israel. It's right now. The time is right now. Let's return to the Lord right now. May not be convenient, but it is the right time to do it right now. You know, we didn't deserve it. When we talk about Christ dying for us, I didn't deserve that. I don't deserve anybody to give their life for mine, but I needed it. So it wasn't convenient for him. It was just the right time. It wasn't that I so much deserved that he just had to do it. No, I needed it. He knew that I could not have a home in heaven without it. And so at the right time, He died for us. It is only God that will be able to heal. It is only God, if we are backsliding, it is only He that can stop our backward movement. I've done an entire lesson on this, but I call it the escalator dilemma. I won't go into great detail, but I was actually thrown out of the Capitol building in seventh grade because I did this. You know, if you run up an escalator that's going down, you can make it to the top. And then you get thrown out of the Capitol building, you and a couple of your buddies, and the teachers aren't very happy with you, so don't do it. But you know, if you run as fast as you can, as hard as you can, it takes some effort, because that escalator is just forcing down, right? It is trying to get you to go down. Do you realize if you stop halfway up to take a break, what happens? Do you get to start from where you stopped? No. It takes you all the way back down. And you got to start all over again, right? Spiritually speaking, that happens to us. We are fighting a current. Everyone is headed the other direction, and we're fighting an uphill battle with all this downward movement. We can make it. We can make it to the top. But when we get tired, when we say, God, I need a break, I need to stop, we start heading backwards. All that motion that is headed in the wrong direction catches hold of us, and we start headed down that hill. Who can stop that backward motion? It is only God. Only He is able to do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we've been talking about the Corinthian letter in our Bible study over the course of the last several months. We went through these verses. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. These are all people headed in the wrong direction. But He says, such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. God stopped your backward motion, and He put you in the right direction. There's not a list of sins on this planet that God cannot stop if we let Him. We may say, this sin is just too, I'm too involved in it, it's just too hard, I can't stop it, I enjoy it that much. God can. We have to open up our lives to Him, we have to let Him in, we have to let Him have control. But God can stop it. God can change us. Look at the list of these things. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. God stopped them all and got them headed in the right direction. I think we can say our God is an awesome God. He's offering us an invitation to come. Even in our disobedience, even when we're headed in the wrong direction, God says, come. I've talked to way too many people that say, you know what, I just need to get some things right in my life first. Right? I need to get myself headed in, I need to get this out of my life and that out of my life, and I need to get headed in the right direction, and then I'll come. Can't do it without Him. You can't get headed in the right direction without Him. That's what we forget. We say, I need to try to get all these sins, all of these things, I need to try to get them out of my life, and then I'll be worthy to come back. No, we've got it all wrong. You'll never be worthy to come back to God. Ever. Only God can make you worthy. And so what we need to do is say, you know what? I'm going to come back to God and I'm going to let Him get all of those things. Help me get all those things out of my life. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. He knows you never will be perfect. That's why He offered the perfect sacrifice for you, because He knew that you wouldn't be perfect. He knew that I wouldn't be perfect. And so we can't continue to say, you know what, I just need to get some things right in my life and then I will come back. We have to let God do that for us. It's difficult at times to want somebody to do something for us. But here's one of those situations where it has to be that way, because only He can do it. We can't change after we can change after we come back. We can't come back after we've changed. God invites you back so that He can change you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. starting in verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to who? To those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That tells me that there's a group of people who know God, yet do not obey God, but are going to be in the same category as those people who do not even know God at all, who've never come to know Him. He says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. I tell you all the time, those are the most frightening words in all of Scripture. It's not the flaming fire. It's not the retribution. It's not mighty angels. It's none of those things. It's not fire and brimstone. It's that phrase, away from the presence of the Lord. Being away from the presence of the Lord is what hell is all about. We don't want that. Like I said, while it may frighten us to think about eternal fire and all of the bad things that go along with hell, the real punishment is that we're away from the presence of God and the glory of His power. And we want to be right up next to it, as close as we can to that power and to that authority. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you have time and opportunity to become one. To begin that journey, to start down that path, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It's His call. It's His invitation to us. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, Hosea is speaking to you today. Come, let us return to the Lord. Let's come back. Let's do the things that we did when we first became a child of God and get back on that right track. There's time and opportunity for you this morning. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. Anything that we can offer. Understand that while you coming forward means that, yes, something is wrong in your life, the person who's standing down here to receive you when you come forward is also imperfect. Also has his own issues. Don't think that you're alone. We're in this together. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.